Well, good morning.
Welcome to Forest Park, Central Presbyterian Church in Forest Park this morning. It's where we seek the transformation of our lives, our communities, and the world through the renewing work of Jesus Christ. My name is Taylor Bruce. I am the pastor of students at the church. So mostly I talk to 6th through 12th graders, which is super fun all the time. This morning, we are in Mark's telling of this resurrection story, and I love Mark's telling of this story, mostly because when I read it, it feels so human to me. It's a little snarky. It's a little tongue-in-cheek, and that's probably because it's mostly Peter's retelling of the story to Mark, as if to say, can you believe that we did not see what was going all along? Can you believe that we missed it so royally? So I'm going to pray for us, and then I want to read it one more time, read out of Mark chapter 16. Jesus, this morning, as we recount your story, your miraculous story of coming back to life, of being the first among us to be raised from the dead, I pray that you would open our eyes to see what is really going on around us, to really understand what it is that you're wanting to do through us. Lord, I pray that where there is death this morning, that you would bring life. I pray for my words that they would be yours and not my own. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. You can turn back in your worship folder if you want. I think it's like towards the beginning, or you can just listen. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 16. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Why are we here? I was kind of asking myself that, preaching this sermon, like what is new or novel that I could say about the resurrection story? And the truth is, there's not anything new or novel. It's been the same story for 2,000 years. The reason we gather every Easter specifically to talk about this, and throughout the year whenever we talk about the resurrection, is just to remind ourselves of this one simple truth. Jesus really is alive. That's not imaginary. That's not something somebody made up. It's not a good idea. He really is alive. This is the reality that you and I live in, and yet we live our lives as if he's still dead. In our marriages, in our parenting, our friendships, the jobs we do, our schoolwork, our future dreams, we chase accomplishments and accolades, and we treat and hold on to each of these things as if our lives depend on them, as if the loss of them would be the end of us, as if it's up to us to make sure they go exactly as we want in order to feel fulfilled. We approach each of these daily realities as if Jesus didn't really wake up and walk out of the grave. And I think that's for two reasons. It's because we have short memories and small imaginations. And just like these women we encountered in the story, Jesus had told them three times what was going to happen. He said, I'm going to die. I'll be asleep for 3 days, and then I'm going to rise again. And every time he told them, they were confused by this. So when the things that Jesus said would happen did happen, what we find these women doing is making preparations for a proper funeral, as if this new reality where Jesus is alive that they're living in is not the one that they're actually living in, but it's the one where he's dead. In Christian circles, we call this a lack of faith. It's not believing Jesus' words to be true. Now, lest we judge these women unfairly, we also suffer from short memories. How many times have you or I faced difficulty in some area of our lives, and God, we've seen God bring us through when it looked like all was lost? And yet when the next difficulty comes along, the next fight in our marriage, the next friendship that seems to be ending, the next downsizing that's looming at work, the next test we have at school, we forget what God has already done. And so we spend our time essentially preparing for a funeral as if all hope is lost and Jesus has forgotten us or doesn't care about us or there's no way he's powerful enough to handle this crisis, even though he's already handled every other crisis. These women, indeed all of Jesus' closest followers and friends, didn't just suffer from short memories, though. They also suffered from small imaginations. They couldn't believe that Jesus' death was really part of his plan. So, of course, they're worried about how they're going to roll the stone away. Right? Like, I love the in this story, how these women are just so concerned about this, like, all these little details of stuff. How are we going to take care of these things? They can't imagine a world where Jesus might actually have come back to life. And so even when the angel tells them what happened, when they see that the stone is rolled away from the grave and Jesus is not in the grave, and two angels are just sitting, right? So we read in other gospels where there's two there, not just one. They still don't believe. Now this is where Mark's gospel cuts off. And I know there's like a bunch of other verses after that. There's a whole lot of like, is this in the Bible really, or was this added later? So we're just going to assume that it's not, and we have to piece together the rest of the story from the other Gospels. And what we see in these other Gospel stories, in Matthew and Luke and in John, is all of Jesus' disciples are actually slow to grasp what has actually happened. They don't initially believe the reports. It's not until they each see him and touch him with their own senses that they finally grasp that he really is alive. Now, we call this a lack of hope. That's when we don't trust Jesus' plans to turn out the way he intends, and we don't trust the way that that the way he's doing it is going to turn out for our good. So when we face all of these things that cause us to believe that Jesus is either still dead or disinterested in us, how often do we have a very narrow understanding of what coming through them looks like? How often do we assume the very presence of suffering and pain means that Jesus is dead or has forgotten us? We can't fathom a world where loss might be used as part of Jesus' plan. So we take matters into our own hands, and we work to avoid pain and suffering at all costs. We divorce, we remarry, we drop friendships, we don't allow anyone to get close to us, we don't chase after crazy dreams. And when it comes anyway, when the suffering and the pain and the loss comes anyway, we wallow in it. We find ourselves racked with anxiety, beaten down by depression. We find ourselves angrier than we ever could have imagined. We turn to substance abuse and sexual addictions. And so we have these short memories and these small imaginations, and ultimately what they do is they lead us to a reality that's lacking in love. I can't help but wonder what's going through the minds of these women, and in fact, all of the disciples, in that time between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, asking questions like, could we have done more? Did we fail him? Did he abandon us? Whose fault is this? Surely all of these thoughts were going through their minds as they were left trying to pick up the pieces of the mess that they found themselves in. I have to imagine they all felt very alienated and isolated from one another, feeling suspicious of each other and living as if they are all threats to each other now. Which is why what the angel says is so life-giving and I find hilarious. As they walk in, and I imagine that the thoughts going through the angels' minds are, you guys, what are you doing here? He told you all this would happen. 3 times. What you should have been doing these last 24 to 48 hours has been reminding each other of all the things that you had seen Jesus do on earth and his words about what was going to happen. And then being present with each other in the midst of your doubts and your insecurities and all the questions. In short, you should have been living out Jesus' love toward one another. So how this should have played out in all of these times is that at Jesus' death, instead of mourning his death, you should have been praying for him to be strengthened and comforted, to actually stay on that cross and defeat death and sin, just like the angels were. And while he was in the grave, you should have been waiting with and comforting one another. And this morning, this Easter morning, you should not be wasting your time here at the grave, because he's obviously not here, because he said he would rise after 3 days. Instead, you should be in Galilee right now waiting for him. And in fact, if you were there now, you would be with him, which is what you want anyway. Instead, Jesus is having to go around finding all of you and reminding you of his plan. So what happens when we live like these women as if he's dead? Well, Jesus can't come back to life. When we don't believe, we foil Jesus' plans because he's only as powerful as our ability to believe in his power. Of course, that's not true. It's categorically false. Because Jesus is not dependent upon our ability to trust and love him before he loves us. You see, despite everybody abandoning him, everybody failing him, Jesus came back to life anyway. He did what he said he would do, which means our lack of faith is unwarranted and our lack of hope is unwarranted. And he did all of this before we proved that we deserved it. He loved us before we ever loved him, before we got it. Jesus has proven himself faithful to his plans and to us since the very beginning, and there's nothing, not even our inability to fully trust him and his plan, that will foil this truth. I actually think this is probably why Peter is singled out in this as being one to be told. It's Jesus in his grace saying, Peter, you are not beyond redemption for your major failure. And Jesus has done this so that you and I can have long memories, not short memories, so that we don't have a lack of faith. We can have strong faith. He's done this so that we can have huge imaginations, an unwavering hope. I love the rest of these stories. Jesus' excitement throughout the rest of them just reveals him, as he reveals himself to all of these people. He can't actually wait for them to get to Galilee, right? As we piece this together, the women leave. Mary runs off to go talk to the disciples. The other women are walking down the road, and Jesus all of a sudden appears to them, right? Mary gets Peter and Joseph. They run back to the grave. Peter and Joseph inspect the tomb. He's not there. They leave. Mary's outside crying. The gardener, you know, who she thinks the gardener, shows up, realizes it's Jesus. He just has all these moments of the story. He's like, guys, I'm here. You guys, I did it. You don't live in that old reality anymore. I satisfied the old covenant, the old reality where death rules and reigns. We are now living in the new creation where I'm making all things new again, starting with your memories and your imaginations. Jesus is going around and meeting with them and opening their eyes to this new reality they live in. He's not begrudging towards them or admonishing them or shaming them, even though they deserve it. He's just overjoyed that death no longer reigns over his closest friends. And he has been doing this for all of us who call ourselves his followers, and he will continue to do this because this is his promise to us. His resurrection was the start of everything being recreated, including you and I, because he promises to raise us from the dead along with him. Jesus is not just running around saying, I did it! Too bad for you guys. Wish you had this power because it is awesome. No, he's running around saying, open your eyes. See what I see. Join me. I made a way and death is no longer victorious over you. Of course, this is hard to believe day in and day out because death still marks the reality that we all live and breathe in every day. We see it all around us and we experience it ourselves. We have sick kids. We have broken marriages. We have failing friendships. We might walk into our jobs tomorrow and discover that they don't exist anymore. And there are still finals to be taken at the end of the semester, and our guy might not get elected this year. And the list goes on and on and on. But Jesus is alive. So live your life knowing that he is alive. When you face all these things, remember that death is now just a doorway for you. It is no longer a gate to a jail cell. All these things where you experience loss and pain are still painful. And Jesus knows this and is present with us in them, ministering to us. Jesus is not causing them to happen to us. It was never in his original plan. They are the holdover consequences of living in the reality between where death exists and where it does not. They are an invitation to run to him and learn to more deeply trust him to right those wrongs and bring life where there is death. They are an invitation to look toward the day when what we imagine with our minds, we will see with our eyes. Excuse me. The wind is not cooperating. But these deaths that we feel cannot overcome you. Because look at what he's already done in your lives. Some of you have marriages on the brink. Or they might even be broken and done. And yet, you are still here. Some of you have lost jobs. Or you didn't get into the school that you wanted. And yet, you are still here. Some of you have endured the deaths of loved ones, children even. And you are still here. After almost 2,000 years of pain and death and suffering, sometimes at its own hand, Jesus' church is still alive and it is everywhere across the globe. These deaths we experience throughout our lives are often Jesus' way of releasing our attachment to the old reality where death reigns as he draws us to the new reality where there's only life. So this changes the way that we approach our non-Christian friends as well, because our temptation is to try to get them to live a life that looks like they follow Jesus before they actually do. And when we do that, Christians, we chain them to the old reality marked by death, because what we're essentially telling them is that they have to earn Jesus' death and resurrection, which is completely counter to the gospel. Instead, Jesus calls us to simply love them as they are. He calls us to remind them of the life he wants for them and to see how the ways they're trying to manage the death they experience all around them, either to avoid it or wallow in it, that those cannot bring them life. And he calls us to help them see a better future, one where death and destruction do not exist, and Jesus really is alive, and we are too. For those of you here who are non-Christians, I know this probably all sounds crazy. Sometimes I find it hard to believe as well. And I've been at this for like 30 plus years. And I imagine there are people here who have been doing this for 50, 60, 70 years and also find it hard to believe sometimes. But I would invite you to think a little deeper about why you might be here this morning and why that might not be an accident. And you may have come this morning because your mom and dad made you, or you may be here because you just want to make them happy. Or maybe it's just because that's what you're supposed to do because it's Easter and you come to church on Easter and Christmas. But some part of you, maybe even a part you don't know exists, drew you here. And I doubt that you're here just for the reasons that you think you are. I think there's some part of you that's here because it wants to be here. My invitation to you today is this: consider that what I'm saying might be true. I will tell you that it is true whether you believe it or not. And if you choose not to believe, you're only missing out on what is actually going on. And unfortunately for you, death is not a doorway to seeing the reality where it does not exist, but is in fact a locked gate to a jail cell, one that you do not have to go into. So for all of us, today as you go and celebrate Easter, remember what Jesus has done for you. He loved you first. Rest in his promises for your future. Open your eyes through your imagination about what he might be doing in and through you. Open your eyes through your imagination about what he might be doing in and through those around you, even those who don't know him yet. And in love for one another, remind each other of these things. As you walked in, there were baskets full of bracelets with some weird initials on them. You've all been probably trying to figure out what those mean. And they are, I have one on. HWLF, he would love first. It's kind of a response to, I don't know if you grew up like I did in the 90s, then you remember when the WWJD bracelets came out and how amazing those were. Some company was like, hey, we should make bracelets that answer that question truthfully, because we took it and we were like, oh, well, he would be moralistic and he would tell people that they are going to hell, which may be true, but that's how we answered them. They were like, well, he would actually love them first. And so that's what it means. It stands for he would love first. So I would challenge you today to take a bracelet on your way. And this week, when you are facing all the things that make you think that death wins, be reminded that he loved you first. And when you're tempted to treat each other, brother, sister, parent, child, boss, employee, friend, lover, mortal enemy, as if death has won the day, instead be reminded that he would love first. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you loved us before we ever loved you. That you are so excited and overjoyed to put your life in us. That you have called us out of the grave, that you really are alive, and that we look forward to the day when we will be resurrected as well. Jesus, today is about you. Thank you for including us in that, and it's your name we pray. Amen.